We'll turn now in our Bibles to Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. We're making our way these days through the Gospel according to Matthew. And these past few weeks, we've been making our way through chapter 3 in this book. And what we've seen here in chapter 3 is that it's John the Baptist who steps center stage. So the chapter begins, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In other words, God was stepping in to save. God was on the move. The kingdom was at hand. And that's why John called the people of God to come back to God. John called them to repentance. And that's why John baptized them. John was administering this ceremonial washing that symbolized the truth that he was proclaiming and the response that he was calling for. And so he was called John the Baptist. And then we read at verse 7. "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" And then he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And last week we trained our attention on those verses especially. And remember what we learned from this last week. We learned that wrath is coming. John warned them about that. We also learned that real repentance shows. John called people to repentance, and real repentance bears fruit in a person's life. And then we also learned last week that Jesus is the great baptizer now. He's poured out his Holy Spirit into our lives so that we are even purified as by fire. So that was last week, verses 7 through 12. That brings us to this week, verses 13 through 17. They're printed there in your bulletin, if that helps. Let me read for us now the Word of God, beginning at verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that Christ is revealed to us here as a great Savior. We pray that you would open our eyes to behold him again, that you would nourish and strengthen our faith in him, that you would grant us to rise up in full obedience. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are quite a few moments along the way in Jesus' life that make sense to us. In other words, there are moments and high points along the way in Jesus' life and saving work that have a kind of gospel logic to them that we can recognize so that we're not particularly perplexed by them. So, for example, he's born into the world in a way that's humble and lowly. There was no room for them in the inn. Of course he is. That makes sense to us. Why? Well, because we know that he came on a humble, serving, saving mission, and so that fits. Right? We get that. that he lives a life of perfect obedience. Of course he does. That makes sense to us because he's the sinless Son of God. And we know that he has to live a life of perfect obedience on our behalf in order to gain us the blessing that Adam did not. We get that. Then he dies on the cross. Of course he does. With tears in our eyes. That makes sense to us too. Because he had to pay for our sins so that we never will. We get that. He's raised from the dead. Of course he is. That makes sense. Because death cannot hold the Son of God. And he's got to be raised on our behalf in order to represent us to God. We get that. And then one more. Finally, he's exalted into heaven. Of course he is. Because he's the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And so he's got to be seated at the Father's right hand in order to wield that authority. We get that. These are all moments and aspects of Jesus' life and saving work that we might call, of course, moments. We're not particularly perplexed by them. They make sense to us. There is an obvious gospel logic about them. But what we've got before us today in Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17, might not feel that way at first. For a lot of Christians and Bible readers, it doesn't feel that way. Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. This might not feel like an of course moment. This might strike us as a wait, what? Moment. For a lot of Christians and Bible readers, it feels like that. Wait, what? Did I read this right? Does this actually happen? John's message was all about repenting of sin in order to be forgiven of sin. And John's baptism had everything to do with that message that he was proclaiming, repentance and forgiveness. And now here comes the one who's the sinless Son of God, and he says to John, I'm here for your baptism. Wait, what? Where is the sense in that? And Christian, take heart. If you read this story and at first you feel that way, take heart, because John did too. John's initial reaction was, this does not make sense to me. I don't get it. And I suppose there's something somewhat reassuring about having the last great prophet of the Old Covenant as somebody that we can relate to, somebody that we can commiserate with. John's initial reaction was, I don't get it. Where's the sense in this? But isn't it often the case that when we find ourselves perplexed by something, if we've got the patience and commitment to stick with it and to stop and think about it, it ends up opening up a depth of understanding that we would have robbed ourselves of if we'd given up and bailed out. So in school, maybe it's a new concept in math or science. Or maybe it's some new verb form in a foreign language that you're learning. In sports, maybe it's some new running technique that's unlike how you've ever run before in your life. On the job, maybe it's some new technology that your company is adopting. At first, it doesn't make sense. At first, it feels like, wait, what? But then your teacher, your coach, your boss, whoever says, stick with me. I know this might not make sense at first, but it will. And when it does, you'll be so glad that you didn't give up and bail out. This is going to open up new vistas, and they are worth it. Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. First, it might not make sense. Jesus says, trust me. Walk by faith and not by sight. Trust me. And if you stop and think about it, if you stick with it, the light will dawn, and you'll be so glad you did. And that's not a bad way of thinking about what we're doing right now as a congregation in these minutes, in this sermon. To take this passage that at first might confuse us, but to stick with it, to lean into it. and to find as we do so that the gospel, perhaps in new ways, washes over us. And we'll be so glad we did. So let's see what's in here. Take a look again at verse 13. Matthew writes, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. So Jesus has come south on the map to the region around Jerusalem where John is carrying out his ministry. Verse 14, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? So clearly, John has a sense that there's something strange about this. There's something apparently incongruous about this. John knows that he's the one who needs the baptism that Jesus has to offer. Remember, John just said that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. John knows that he needs that. And so John thinks that if anyone's going to wash someone else, it ought to be Jesus who washes him. And so this doesn't feel right to him. How does Jesus answer him? Look at verse 15. Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Now, that's one of those answers. And Jesus did this sometimes. Jesus taught like this sometimes. That's one of those answers that doesn't really fully answer the question. John's question was, why are you the one who's coming to me? Shouldn't it be the other way around? Jesus' answer amounts to, John, trust me on this. It's the right thing to do. I mean, what Jesus says is, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Of course, that's true, but that doesn't explain why or how it's fitting that they do this. It's an answer, but it's not really an explanation. It boils down to, John, trust me. This is the right thing to do. And for John, to his credit, that's enough. He consents. He agrees to go through with it. But even though Jesus doesn't explain in that moment why or how it fulfills all righteousness for them to do this, that doesn't mean that we're completely at a loss. If we stop and think about it, there are several reasons, I mean sound, true, biblical reasons as to why it was right for Jesus to receive John's baptism. Even though he doesn't say so when John asks, if we dig in a little bit and think about the Bible around it, there are several reasons that we can notice. Here's the first of them. Here's reason number one. Jesus receiving John's baptism had the effect of endorsing John's ministry. It was a way for Jesus to point to John and say, I'm with him. I stand with him. His message is true because it's from God. His baptism is good because it's from God. It was a way for Jesus to honor the last prophet of the old covenant who'd been sent precisely for the purpose of preparing the way for him. So that's reason number one. He's endorsing John's ministry. Here's reason number two. Jesus receiving John's baptism also had the effect of identifying Jesus with the people that he came to save. Jesus didn't come to John because he had to repent of anything or be forgiven of anything. Jesus had no sin of his own. Jesus did not personally participate in the sins of his people, and yet he was numbered among that people. And if he was going to save them, then he'd have to be devoted himself to the one who is their God and his God. So this is a way for Jesus to say, this is my people. I'm one of them. And I commit myself now to live like it by carrying out the mission I've been given to rescue them. So that's reason number two. He's identifying himself with the people of God. Here's reason number three. Again, we're thinking, why was this right for Jesus to receive John's baptism? Here's reason number three. And this one gets at the heart of the matter. Jesus receiving John's baptism also pointed forward to his own death on the cross. Pointed forward to his own death on the cross to bear God's wrath in our place. So when Jesus comes to John, he's not a sinner who needs to be washed for any sins of his own. No, Jesus is the Redeemer who is voluntarily going to subject himself to the floodwaters of God's wrath on the cross so that we never will. So that we will never experience that ourselves. Floodwaters. Or we can put it in terms of fire, too. Jesus isn't a sinner who needs to be purified as by fire of any sins of his own. Instead, Jesus is the Redeemer who is voluntarily going to subject himself to the consuming fires of God's wrath on the cross so that we never will experience that ourselves. Consuming fire. So that's why I say Jesus receiving John's baptism points forward to his own death on the cross, to bear God's wrath in our place. And understand, Jesus himself put it that way. We're not just thinking in our minds and connecting the dots. Jesus himself connected the dots. He said so. This is from Luke chapter 12. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Luke 12, verse 50. Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. That's Luke 12, verse 50. And he's talking about the cross. So you see, John's baptism there in the region outside of Jerusalem, It meant something very different for Jesus compared to what it meant for the sinners who were coming out to be baptized by John. For them, it was a symbol of being washed and purified of their sins so as to be delivered from the wrath to come. But for Jesus, it was a symbol of the wrath that was going to come upon him on the cross. Same baptism. Same John, but two very different meanings for them and for him. Blessing for many, curse for one. It was the difference, it was the massive difference between the redeemed and the Redeemer and what John's one baptism meant for them. I was saying last week that things like water and fire, they can be blessing or curse, one and the same thing, depending upon the circumstances. Remember, water is a curse when a pipe bursts in your kitchen ceiling, or it's the waters of a flood, or it's the waves of a storm, but it's a blessing to drink, to swim in, to play in, to boat on. Same thing with fire. It's a curse when it comes to destroy a house fire, a wildfire, but it's a blessing when it comes in order to warm and forge and purify. That helps us to understand the difference between Jesus being baptized by John and our being baptized by Jesus. It's because Jesus was baptized in the way that he was, bearing curse on the cross, that we are now baptized in the way that we are, which is being saved. It's all the difference in the world. It's because Jesus was baptized in the way that he was, bearing curse on the cross, and his being baptized by John pictured that. It's for that reason that we're now baptized in the way that we are, which is being forgiven and renewed, and our Christian baptism pictures that for us. Think about it. Why is it such a happy occasion whenever we administer baptism in the church? It's a happy occasion because of what it symbolizes. It symbolizes forgiveness. It symbolizes renewal. Well, it's only happy for us because on the cross it was not happy for Jesus. It's only blessing for us because on the cross it was curse for Jesus. When there's a baptism in the church, we take pictures because it's joyful. But when Jesus bore God's wrath on the cross, says Isaiah, he was as one from whom men hide their faces. It wasn't a scene that you'd have wanted to take a picture of. Curse for him, so that it's blessing for us. Paul ties all of this together in Galatians 3. Listen to Galatians 3. This is verses 13 and 14. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, curse fell on one, so that blessing might be poured out on many. A baptism of curse, bearing wrath, was poured out on one, so that a baptism of redemption and salvation might be poured out on us, and it has been. So that's reason number three. His baptism by John pointed forward to the cross. And then here's one more, reason number four. Jesus receiving John's baptism also pictured his own reception of the Holy Spirit so that he'd be equipped and strengthened for the mission that God gave him, including, finally, undergoing the floodwaters and the consuming fire of God's wrath on the cross. Jesus being baptized like this pictured his own baptism, his own reception of the Holy Spirit. And that's right here in the story. Look at verse 16. Matthew writes, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. It's quite a mission that the Father has given the Son. And here in chapter 3, we're at the point when the Son is about to embark on that mission, preaching and teaching from town to town. Traveling, at times weary, from town to town. Performing miracles. Answering objections. Dealing tenderly with believing sinners. Dealing thunderously with unbelieving enemies. Bearing up under the cluelessness of his disciples. Dealing with the slanders of his enemies. Finally, suffering and dying. That's quite a mission, from start to finish. How's he going to be equipped for that? The answer is, Jesus is going to be equipped for that mission because he's anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. Anointed with the Spirit above measure. That's how John puts it in John 3. John 3, verse 34 says this, he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. John 3, 34. So Jesus is going to be equipped for the weighty mission that his Father has given him, because he's going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. And sure enough, it's right after John baptizes him, while he's still wet, that the dove descends. And so it's clear that he's ready now for the mission that he's been given. So, brothers and sisters, those four reasons why it was the right thing to do for John to baptize Jesus, for Jesus to receive that baptism. It was his way of endorsing John's ministry. It was his way of identifying with the people of God that he came to save. Symbolized his death on the cross in the future. Symbolized his being anointed with the Holy Spirit for his mission. All four of those reasons. And I want us to pause here now that we've stopped to think about these things. Why this was fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Let's pause here and think about how these things touch down in our own lives, because they do. especially thinking about Jesus' baptism on the cross, bearing God's wrath, and what that means for us as the baptized people of God when we endure trials of our own. This makes a difference. In April of 1999, almost 25 years ago, 2 days before I was diagnosed with cancer, I turned in a paper to my Old Testament professor on the passage in Isaiah that I read for us earlier in our service. Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I turned in that paper on a Wednesday night, and Friday morning was the MRI. So less than 48 hours later, when I turned in that paper, I had no idea what it would turn out to be. No idea what those words, what that passage would mean to me less than 48 hours later. Paul, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. I am your God. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Fear not. Water and fire. There they are. In that passage, water and fire. That's Isaiah 43. That's a kind of baptism passage. And you see the pattern here and the difference this makes, why this touches down. That passage in Isaiah 43 is thrilling to read. Why? It's a happy and reassuring promise for us. Why? Because of what Christ endured for us and what He gives to us now. Whatever trials happen to us who are the baptized people of God, the waters won't finally overwhelm us. The fires won't fatally consume us, and that's only because Jesus underwent the baptism that He did on the cross, like water and fire. And now He pours out upon us the same Holy Spirit that He received to hold us up and get us through. Jesus the baptized has become Jesus the great baptizer. So, Christian, whatever happens to you today, whatever happens to you this week, there will be no wrath in it. Only waters that wash and fires that forge and the very strength of the Holy Spirit poured out upon you. Whatever happens to you today, it won't finally and fatally overwhelm you and consume you. Take heart. Thank God Jesus was baptized. And as if that weren't enough, one more verse. Look at verse 17. Because this now is the culmination. This is the climax of the whole thing. Verse 17. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father speaks from heaven, and the word that He speaks is a word of approval concerning His Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, what was it about the Son that was so pleasing to the Father? What was behind this word of approval? Again, we're not told here. It's not unpacked. But if we stop and think about it, we can do a little bit of unpacking. One, the Son was pleasing to the Father because he's just like the Father. It's the perfect Father-Son relationship. It is the most holy Father-Son resemblance. In his perfect holiness, the Father delights in himself. Of course he does. And then the Father looks upon the Son and he can say, he's just like me. All that I find beautiful and glorious in myself, I see it all in him too. Jesus could say, John 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And in a sense, that's true of the Father. He sees, he looks upon his Son and sees his own glorious beauty reflected back to him. So there's that. Two, the Son was pleasing to the Father because the Father knew that the Son would speak exactly the message that the Father gave him to proclaim. John 8, Jesus says this, I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. And then one more. Three, the Son was pleasing to the Father because the Father knew that the Son would obediently perform the tasks that the Father gave him to carry out, including dying and rising. John 10, Jesus says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. John 10, verse 17. So you see, for all of those reasons, all three of them, the Son was just like the Father. The Son was devoted to the Father's word. The Son was obedient to the Father's will. For all three of those reasons, the Father could say, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And this one too, this touches down in our lives today. This makes a difference in our lives right now in several ways. I'll just mention one of them that has always been of particular encouragement to me as I read this passage, as I think about it, as I hear the voice of the Father speaking this word of approval. To me, one of the most beautiful implications and applications of this whole passage is the thought that God now looks at us like that, we who are in Christ, and can even say that to us because we are in Christ, because we've been baptized into Christ. God can say, Christian, you are my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased. Imagine that. Here's what I mean. When we first came to faith, in that moment of our first believing and taking hold of Christ, one of the many wonderful things that happened in that moment is that we were justified. Right? That's an aspect of our salvation. And that's worth explaining. What do we mean by justification? Well, in the moment when we first believed in Jesus, his record of perfect righteousness, culminating in his obedience on the cross, that record was judicially credited to us so that God the judge could look upon us in his courtroom and pronounce the verdict, I find you completely forgiven in my sight. I find that you have perfectly passed the test of obeying my law. That's what we mean when we say that we're justified by faith. That's what justification is. God the judge pronounces that verdict, forgiven, acceptable. And then that same God, who is that judge? That same God who just pronounced that staggering verdict in his courtroom, he then invites us into his family room and says, now call me Father. It's staggering. And that's the gospel. And that's true of us now, having come to faith in Christ. And that's why that same God can look upon us now and say to us what he said about Jesus, "Christian, you are my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased." Imagine that, thanks to our justification. Now, of course, Jesus is the Son in a way that we are not. Second person of the Trinity. The Son of the Father in the triune Godhead. We are sinful creatures of the dust who have been welcomed in by grace into the family of God by adoption. So let's keep that distinction in mind. And yet still, God can say this. "Christian, you are my beloved child now by grace. With you I am well pleased." Imagine that. I was thinking maybe in a slightly different way. That's also a "wait, what?" moment. Because I know myself. I know the sinner that I am. I know the ways I've let the Lord down in the past. I know the ways in which I'm not what I ought to be for him now. I know that I'm going to keep stumbling and falling and failing him into the future. And then I hear him say, "Paul, you are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." Wait, what? How can that be? And the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus Christ, who is just like the Father, who is devoted to the Father's word, who is obedient to the Father's will, and who now takes his own righteousness and he wraps it around me like a robe in my justification. That's how it can be that God Almighty says of me, "Paul, you are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." And again, I'll say, whatever happens to you today, this week, nothing can take away from you as a Christian the delight and approval that your Heavenly Father finds in you and pronounces over you. And that's because nothing can take away from you the very righteousness of Jesus that has been made your own. That beautiful word of approval that the Father speaks over you now as one who is in Christ by faith, that word cannot and shall not be silenced. So, friends, we have seen marvelous things today throughout this passage. We've seen some things that make us stop and wonder and say, "Can it be? How can this be? Can it be that Jesus was baptized by John? Can it be that the Father's now pleased with me too?" Yes, it can. It is. It's true. Our souls might be saying, "Wait, what?" But it's worth it to stick with it and to stop and think about it and to lean into it so that we see the glory of God in it. It's always worth it to dig deeply and discover treasure for our souls. And today we have. Let's pray together. Father, we do stand amazed at the thought that our Savior would undergo John's baptism. At first, perhaps perplexed by it, but then we reflect upon it and we're still amazed. Not because we don't understand, but because in measure we do. And the wonders of your grace wash over us and we bask in them. We thank you that Jesus was baptized by John, that Jesus was baptized undergoing your wrath in our stead on the cross. We thank you that Jesus, who received the Spirit, has now poured out the Spirit into our lives. What great grace is this? And to think that you now look upon us, robed in his righteousness, and can say of us that we are your beloved children now, with whom you are well pleased. Father, we pray that you would impress these things upon our hearts again. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.